Well, good morning, everyone. How are you today? It'd be good to see your faces, but we're glad that we're able to enter into your home through this means today. God bless you, brothers and sisters, and we are so glad that you've been able to join us. Welcome. There are many taps in Sydney, and there are many places we can quench our thirst, but it is impossible to find a tap where we could quench our thirst and not thirst again. Of course. Well, today we're going to be exploring finding an enduring satisfaction to our souls, and I trust that it's a great help to us. So let us join together in prayer as we start this morning. Dear Father, we ask, dear Heavenly Father, to help us to look to the right place to find you today. We pray that our thoughts would be upon you, the one true and living God. We pray that you would remove all distractions from our hearts and minds, dear Heavenly Father. And Lord, we pray that we would not go out after mirages that do not satisfy, that do not exist in the end, that are not able to satisfy our needs. And there are many distractions out there. We confess, dear Heavenly Father, even as your people, there are things that we do to move us away from you and our focus upon you. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that as we move through the service today, that you would help us, you would help our focus on you. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you would bless us and help each one to have Jesus Christ essential in our lives. We pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Good morning, church. If you could turn with me now to John chapter 15. John chapter 15 and verse 1. And we're going to be looking to that today at the seventh and final of the great I am statement. John chapter 15 and verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I spoke to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another, as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends, if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. May God bless this word to us this morning.
Good morning, everyone. It's a delight to be with you once again today. And I'm really looking forward to the time when we can be face to face and within much closer proximity than we are today. But in the meantime, it's been a delight to be with you over these past weeks. And for me, the great blessing has been just to swim in the Word of God, to soak my soul in it as I prepare to share it with you. And today's message is no exception, particularly in the sense that I really need this passage of Scripture today. So I hope that God will use it to bless each of our hearts in a way that will bring us much closer to the Lord Jesus. Just by way of introduction to the text today, a little bit of personal background on myself. I was blessed to grow up in a Christian family, as I've shared with you before. That was in the northeastern part of the United States, in an area called New England. The first few years were on the coast of Maine, where my dad taught in a small Bible college, and then we shifted to Western Massachusetts, where my dad was the principal of a small Christian school. We lived in a rural town called Munson, Massachusetts, where there were no traffic lights, one or two petrol stations with outrageously expensive prices. And we lived on just a small 3/4 acre block that was bordered on one side by a grove of pine trees through which the cold winter winds moaned, and on the other side by an ancient hedge of lilacs out of which scraggly maples protruded, creating autumn displays of color for which the New England area is world famous. As a young boy, I was most interested in the wild grapevine that one of these scraggly maple trees hosted. How it came to grow on this particular tree, I have no idea. But it had been there long enough for me to be able to use the thick vine as a rope to hoist myself into the tree and sit among the branches where I could feast on the cluster of grapes. Well, feasting is the fantasy part of this story, because no one tended that grapevine. It was pretty wild. And so the reality was, it looked more like me crawling out to the edges of these branches. Good thing my mother wasn't looking, right? And I would search for a cluster of two, maybe three grapes, and I'd pop them into my mouth. And I would sit up there in the sunshine in the branches of that tree and just eat as many grapes as I could possibly find. So today, Jesus gives us an allegory of a grapevine. And he doesn't give it to us in the context of a rural New England town, but of a Mediterranean community where grapes were grown to produce an abundant harvest for the purpose of making wine. Wine not only for the celebrations, such as weddings in John chapter 2, but mainly for the purpose of everyday hydration in a land often short of clean drinking water. In saying, "I am the true vine," Jesus is telling us that the gospel joins us to himself so we can bear increasingly abundant fruit to the glory of God. And today I want to look at this allegory told by Jesus so we can see once again why we need to remember the gospel, why I need the gospel. And I need the gospel still because I still need Jesus, and I need him more today than when I first believed he was able to save my soul. Jesus not only saves my soul, but as I abide in him and find my satisfaction in him, I bear an increasing harvest to the glory of God. So how does this work? Well, Jesus tells his disciples, "I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, so it will bear more fruit." So the gospel joins me to Jesus so I can bear increasingly abundant fruit to the glory of God. Jesus later says, "By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so that you will be my disciples." Today I want us to look at abiding in Jesus and bearing fruit in four ways. First of all, by abiding in the Word, abiding in prayer, abiding in his love, and lastly, abiding in love one for another. So let's unpack these from the text. First of all, we abide in the Word. Now, I just want to explain, when you see me looking up like this morning, I'm actually looking up at another screen and reading the text from that screen. So just so you know, I'm not looking at the fairies dancing behind my screen here. So Jesus tells us in verse 3 that you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Interesting, he says you are already clean, because back in chapter 13, he said they were not all clean. That was while he was washing all of their feet, including the feet of Judas, who was just about to betray him. Now Judas is gone. The branch has been taken away by the vine dresser. And so Jesus says, you are all clean. You are clean by the word that I have spoken to you. John tells us at the end of this letter, in chapter 20 and verse 31, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name. And so Jesus says in verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. And so abiding in the word, being cleansed by the word and placed into Jesus, is referring to our salvation. It happens as we believe the truth about Jesus. And the Bible, the word of God, takes us to Jesus in such a way so that we learn about him and we believe that he is able to save us. And sometimes in the context of our fundamentalism, in our conservative Christianity, to which I belong, we place, and rightly so, a very high value on sound doctrine. But we can begin to think that it's the sound doctrine which saves us, rather than the person whom that doctrine declares. And we have to constantly remind ourselves that we're not saved by reciting a mantra of truth. We don't repeat something over and over again, the truth, and it saves us. No, we're saved by a person, by worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And the truth of God brings us into a personal relationship with Jesus, not with a doctrinal statement. So when Jesus says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, he intends for those words to bring us to him. You may remember after Jesus' resurrection in Luke 24, he's walking on the road to Emmaus and he bumps into two disciples. And these men are talking about what's just happened, and he begins to tell them, talk to them and say, what's happened? And they say, are you kidding me? Are you the only person in Jerusalem who doesn't know that Jesus was crucified and he's died, and we're devastated? And Luke tells us that Jesus begins to interpret to them from the scriptures about himself. He goes back to Moses and the Psalms and the prophets, and he says, these were all about me. And so when Jesus tells us to abide in the word, let's not put some kind of false guilt trip on ourselves that we have to be reading so much of the Bible or spending so much time that's impossible to take reading the Bible. The more time we take, the more we'll be abiding in Jesus. While there's a tiny sliver of truth in that, the point that Jesus is making is the word should always be bringing us to the vine, to himself. It's abiding in him, and the word is the way that does it. And so I need to ask myself a question, and I need to ask you the same question this morning. Do you know how to find Jesus in the Bible? Not just the Gospels. Do you know how to find Jesus where he found himself? In Moses, the law, the Pentateuch, in the Psalms? Do you know how to go to the prophets and see there that the events that are happening are all pointing to something higher, something bigger? And sometimes we begin to narrow our focus down to the words, and the words are important, but the words are only important when they can take us back up to the one of whom they speak. And so the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. It's sweeter than honey in the honeycomb because it's taking us to the one who delights our souls. It's taking us to the one that when we drink from him, we are satisfied. And if the Bible and your reading of the Bible doesn't satisfy your soul, you need someone to help you find Jesus there, point you to Jesus, because he is there. And how wonderful it is when we begin to go backwards and forwards in the text of the Bible, in the whole scripture, and all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable because it takes us to Jesus. So, let's talk about verse 7. Not only abiding in the word, but verse 7 says to us, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. So let me acknowledge, first of all, that I'm passing over verse 6 and I'm also passing over the Father taking the branches out and gathering them up and they're burned. Our time doesn't really allow for that. This morning, a lot of people have tripped over that part of the vine, so to speak. And so I'd be happy to talk to you more about that in a different context. But we're talking about how do we abide in the vine so that we can increasingly bear fruit to the glory of God. We abide in the word takes us to Jesus. We abide in prayer. And this is what Jesus says about prayer. He says there that if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire. And it shall be done for you. What a beautiful text. Jesus says, my words abide in you. Let's just talk for a moment about praying the words of Jesus. What could this mean? Well, I think prayer encompasses a lot more than just the literal words of Jesus. Again, remember, if you can see all of the Bible is pointing to Christ, wow, what a wonderful gift that is. And so there are the prayers of Paul, there's the prayers of the Psalms. But here Jesus saying, as you abide in me, my words abide in you, and you ask what you desire, and it will be done for you. Our Savior Jesus had a lot to say about prayer. There is, of course, the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. And I'm so thankful that I had the privilege in my very early years, my youngest years of growing up in a Baptist church where we recited the Lord's Prayer every Sunday. I didn't understand all the these and the thous behind the Lord's Prayer, I can assure you of that, but I knew this. If we did this every week in church, it must be important. And now I swim deeply in that prayer, at least once a week. And it really comforts my soul. There's also the teachings of Jesus in the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who are meek. Blessed are the peacemakers. And our family at the moment has been spending some time in those words of Jesus and praying them each morning before we head off to work or to school. Jesus also says in verse 16, I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. And so what we see appears to be a blank check in verse 7. We can ask what we desire and it will be done for us. It is a blank check when it comes to praying for what we need to bear fruit. The context is all about fruit bearing. And our praying should be focused specifically on bearing fruit. And we're going to talk about that fruit in just a minute in our final point. But let's say this, first of all, that fruit bearing is not always the way that we think it is. It certainly includes what we heard in that lovely interview this morning with a missionary, the idea that we go to some places and it seems people are so hungry for the word and people come to follow Christ. And sometimes we think of soul winning as fruit bearing. And unfortunately, I've been in context where if you're not personally winning souls to Jesus, you're not bearing fruit. And nothing could be further from the truth in this text. This text is about bearing fruit. It means like staying in the love of God and in the love of others. And so in Jesus' life, we see, or let me say, first of all, we don't see him going all over the place to win souls. One time he said, I'm not going to the Gentiles. I'm not going to the Samaritans because God's called me to go to the Jews. Well, his life did impact Gentiles and Samaritans, but his primary mission was not worldwide evangelism. The primary mission of Jesus, the Son of Man, came to seek and to save those who are lost. He came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus' primary mission was to go to the cross. That was the fruit of his obedience to his Father. And so Jesus tells us here, we can look at the life of Jesus and we can see that when it was getting close to going to the cross, Jesus goes to the Garden of Gethsemane and he says, Father, if there's any way for this cup to be taken from me, please take it away. And there's a lot for us to learn about praying there. God doesn't mind when we come to him with our burdens, when we ask him to take them away. He wants to hear his children cry to him. And he remembers our frame, that it's but dust. And Jesus goes even deeper and he says, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And I think that needs to be a regular part of our prayers. We have this sense that what God has called us to do in life, I'm not talking about a calling that looks like being a pastor or a missionary. I'm talking about a calling that looks like being a mother, that looks like being a husband, that looks like remaining single, that looks like living in a world that is contrary everywhere we turn. That calling, we'd like to get out from under that burden. There are burdens there which are heavy for us to bear. There are things there that we didn't bring into our lives, but God chose to put them there. And they threatened to take us right out of the vine. We think sometimes the easiest way to get out from them would just be run away and get out and escape. And that's all of us. That's not just you. That's me. A lot of things I'd like to run away from. So I need to pray. And I need the words of Jesus. God, is there any way you can take this cup away? Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And so there's a sense that when I pray that Jesus and I are praying together to the Father. Praying his words, praying not just using his name, but praying with his name, because we're praying with him. He's not only interceding for us, he is interceding with us. And so we abide in him. And we bear fruit to the glory of the Father. Verse 8 says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. There's something about this word glory in John's gospel particularly I would love to take more time to go into. But in John 17, we get a little bit of a glimpse when Jesus says, praying to his Father, Father, I'm longing for my disciples to be with me in heaven and to see my glory. To see things in the reality of the way they really are. Everything in perfect harmony, everything working just like you designed it to work. And that's how God wants us to bear fruit. The more we abide in Jesus and in his word and in his prayer, we begin to live our lives as they were designed to be lived. And that's what giving glory to the Father looks like. When we're called to be patient, we're patient. Amazing. It's a miracle. When we're called to be gentle, gone is the old harshness. And there's a quietness and a gentleness there that never was before. And that's glorifying to God. Isn't that amazing? And that happens when we abide in Jesus and his words, and they're permanent, permeating and saturating our minds so that we have a sense of being in him. Sometimes I watch sports. I like to watch sport, and sport commentators often say, what a glorious try! Or he hit it for a six, a glorious shot. What do they mean? I hope we're not too hard on them and say, oh, I should just save that word for spiritual things, religious things. Well, it's a religious word because it's describing things that are just beautiful to look at. It worked. That's how it should work. That's what it should look like. If you're not into sport, well, maybe you say it about a sunset or a rose or a waterfall as you behold things that are just awesome. And amazingly enough, Jesus says, whatever you need to be that in your context, you ask. And it will be done for you. So in order to bear fruit increasingly to the glory of God, we need to abide in the word. We need to abide in prayer. And we see also that we need to abide in love. And so Jesus says in verse 9, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. When we talk about abiding in my love, it can sound a little bit as if Jesus is saying, abide in my love or you're in trouble, or keep my commandments or I'm not going to love you. But nothing could be further from the truth. Notice how Jesus directs us to look first of all at the Father's love for the Son. There can be no doubt about that. Jesus comes out of the waters of baptism and the Father says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Oh, I love him. This is the way a man is supposed to be. This is what humanity is supposed to look like. Wow. I love my Son. And we don't doubt for a moment that the Father loves the Son. And so Jesus directs us to first of all look at the way the Father loved him. And then he says, as the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Abide, stay in my love. And then he says that this is something that looks like keeping the commandments. He says, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So we need to talk a little bit about the word keep. Keep my commandments. This is a word which is incredibly rich in biblical theological significance. What I mean by that is this word keep goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden and all the way forward to Revelation 22. We first find this word as an instruction to Adam. Adam, I want you to cultivate and keep the garden. Sometimes it's used in, like in the book of Exodus, where when you give something valuable to someone as a keep safe, to keep it safe. So we can see that the word is not only about obeying, doing what God wants us to do, but about guarding it very carefully. Adam was actually told to guard the garden before the fall. Guard it from what? Well, obviously there's a silly snake roaming around somewhere out there. Don't let him in. But he was also to guard and keep the word, the commandments, the instructions, not just the command, but the commandments that God had given to him. What commandments? Well, first of all, of all the trees in the garden, freely eat, go for it, Adam. They're all yours. And somehow Adam and Eve twisted that to look like, well, we can eat of the trees, but of this one we can't. And of course, God told them not to, but they minimized what God had said Eve did when she talked to the snake. And so the word keep my commandments not only has to do with obeying what God has said, but recognizing the reason behind that command. If you don't do it, there's danger. There's death. And so it has the idea that God's commandments give to us the very safest, secure, satisfying place we could ever be. I thought of a bit of a corny illustration for this, and it's one that I don't like a whole lot because I'm sick and tired of coronavirus, to tell you the truth. I've had enough. And the other night, Friday night, Jane and I got to go out for dinner, and it was great. We're in this really nice little warm restaurant next to a fireplace, and nobody was wearing masks. The tables are a little bit further apart. And I said to Jane, I feel like this is the first time I've been back to normal. Well, it didn't last for long because we had to leave the restaurant so other people could come in because of social distancing. So we haven't gone back to normal. But perhaps you've heard about this bubble. It's your bubble of safety and protection. And it's true. I know it's true. Your best way of not getting coronavirus is to stay within your bubble. And your bubble could look like just you all by yourself, locked up in your house, having food delivered to you. But there's the danger of going crazy with that. So we might expand our bubble to include a few safe people. And we know that in this bubble, we are the safest, secure, and the most satisfied we can possibly be at the moment. And outside of that bubble, there's chaos, there's trouble, potential death. And that is how the Garden of Eden was, in all of its delights, in all of its glory, in all of its beauty. God said to Adam and Eve, enjoy all of it and don't eat this part of it here, but everything else is all yours. And within this context, you will be the safest, secure, most satisfied person you could ever be. And of course, the devil came along and cast doubt all over that instruction, the word that God had given to them. That garden, that bubble, is God's love. There was nothing more loving that he could do than to give them everything they could ever want and to protect them from that which would bring chaos and a curse for them and all of their descendants. Wow, don't you wish they'd stayed in that bubble? Don't you wish they'd stayed in God's love? And sometimes we look at God's commandments and we say, oh, they're grievous, they're heavy, they're a burden. If I could just break free from this. And that's the indelible imprint of sin on our nature. It's the curse. that drive, that desire to go outside of God's love. And part of keeping the commandments, besides obeying what God wants us to do, is also keeping the right perspective, that these commandments are the best place we could ever be. Oh, how we need to tell that to our children. Oh, how we need to preach that gospel to ourselves, that God's commandments are not grievous. They're not heavy. We look at the command to love God with all of our heart, soul, and mind, and God's telling us, I will satisfy you. And if you look for satisfaction anywhere else in your worship, in your adoration, it's going to eat you up and destroy you. Don't go there. We look at the command to love others and to be satisfied with all that God has given to us. And God says, this is how you can be the happiest. And as it says in verse 11, these things I've spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. How beautiful. How wonderful. And that's because this is where Jesus is. Jesus kept the commands of God and their meaning. Satan came to him and tested him about the words, the commandments of God, and Jesus recognized that lie that he had sown into that. And he said, no, don't even talk to me about it. Man shall not live by bread alone. I don't need to turn these stones into bread because God's word is what ultimately satisfies me. How thankful I am for Jesus who did that for me. He not only succeeded where Adam failed, he succeeded where Israel corporately failed. That's the point of those quotations from Deuteronomy that Jesus takes every time. In every way, Israel as an entity, as a corporate national entity, they failed there. Jesus is the perfect Adam. He's the perfect Israel. He is our perfect Savior. Let's talk about this fruit. When we abide in the Word, when we abide in prayer, when we abide in love, that's what the commandments are about. That's what the keeping the commandments is about, abiding in love. We then can abide in loving others. If you notice verse 12 and verse 17, they're like a loving others sandwich. All right. Verse 12, this is my commandment. You love one another's another. Verse 17, these things I command you that you love one another. So there's the bread on either side. It's the love sandwich, loving one another. And this is what helps us see the fruit that Jesus is talking about. Remember the Pharisees came to Jesus one time and they said, testing him, what's the greatest commandment? And he said, oh, it's to love God. And the second's just like it, to love others as you love yourself. And so loving others is kind of the way of summing up. Loving God sums up the first four. Loving others, the final six. And Jesus' focus here for us is that fruit bearing means loving one another. And this is why it's so precious that fruit bearing is not about becoming a missionary. Not everybody can do that. It's not about becoming some full-time vocational Christian worker. Not everybody is called to do that. And as good as those things are, they're not the ultimate good. Even winning souls is not something that everybody's going to be able to do abundantly. We have different gifts and we live in different geographical regions. Pastor Wayne, you're right. Australia is really different to PNG, to Vanuatu, to the hunger that people have for the word. But it's no different when it comes to loving others. No matter where we are, no matter who we are, God gives us an opportunity to love him. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. This is the fruit Jesus is talking about and that Paul summarizes to the church at Galatia. It means that I see people as friends, not enemies. Notice Jesus says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. And so loving others is going to mean some kind of self-sacrifice, laying down our lives. Paul takes up this theme to the church at Philippi in chapter 2 and verses 3 to 5 when he says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition. He says to consider others more significant than yourself. He says to think about our own, the interest of others before we think about our own. Why? Because this is the mind of Christ, who was God. He became, humbled himself and became a man. He was obedient to death, even death on a cross. And as Jesus speaks these words to his disciples, he is within hours of going to that cross. He's not asking them to do something he's not prepared and about to do himself. And so to abide in the vine in such a way that we increasingly bear fruit looks like recognizing the pruning hand of a loving Father, cutting out of our lives things, relationships, organizations, work, and anything that is keeping us from bearing fruit and taking us to a place where we are walking with Jesus in such a way that we can bring forth more fruit. It means we haven't chosen him, but he's chosen us. And that means he chooses the context in which we bear fruit. I hope you'll forgive me for sharing a personal illustration here. It's just one that I could think of, but if there's one way that I could choose to bear fruit right now, something I have a strong desire to do, I'd like to move out of Sydney, and I'd like to take my family with me, and I'd like to target an area in Australia. Oh, there's many areas like this. It could be a country town or a place in a city where there's lots of left-wing, either in a community in a city where there's left-wing liberalism and social correctness and all the political correctness, all that, and go there and be a light for Jesus. Or a small country town, I prefer that over the city environment, and where there's no light, no gospel light, we could go there. Imagine the impact, all of us going there, moving there, and being lights for Jesus. Imagine the impact we could have. I would love to do that. But that doesn't seem to be what Jesus has been working in my life for the past 50-something years to do at this time. I have to lay down my life, my desire now to do something good, something lots of people would say, oh yeah, go do that. Why wouldn't I do that? Well, because my life story actually has brought me to a place where I am now in a situation where missionaries living overseas, having returned to their home country, they listen to me and Jane because we've been missionaries. They see that we understand, and we have a place in the body of Christ to love one another. It's not one that's particularly easy sometimes. I'm in a situation right now where a missionary and his church are going through a terrible split. It's horrible. He's hurting. He's been devastated. And in some ways, I have to talk to him about his part in this problem. It's not easy. But what a blessing to love, to lay down my life and my desires in the context where God has placed me, and to love those who are hurting, to love those who are difficult. And guess what? That's where you are too. Doesn't look like my context, because I haven't chosen you. Jesus has chosen you, and he's appointed you to go and bring forth fruit. And your place of appointment right now is exactly where he wants you to be. Even though it may be ugly, even though it may be hurtful, even though it may be causing a great burden of stress and strain, Jesus is right there with you. And as you're attached to this vine, his energy, his life is going through you. Here at our house in Quakers Hill, we have a grapevine out the front. I like grapevines. And I was given a grapevine for Christmas one year by my good wife, so I planted it out the front. And in the spring, it just has this incredible growth. And now it's even started to bear fruit. But I've had to learn how to prune that grapevine. And I'm a little bit nervous to tell you about this, because I'm guessing some of you may know how to do it way better than I do. I only have a degree in pruning grapes from YouTube University. And so on YouTube, I learned that you have to cut the grapevine back quite severely, but you always have to leave a certain number of buds on the branch that you cut off, because where you cut the branch off, it will always die back to the next bud. And what we've talked about this morning in abiding in the word, abiding in prayer, abiding in God's love, abiding in love for one another is like those buds on my vine. I've noticed that when we cut the vine, there is, you can go back in an hour or so and there'll be just a little bit of sap that comes out. You can actually taste it. It's quite sweet. And it doesn't taste like grapes, by the way. It's just like a sweet liquid, sugar liquid. But when we abide in Jesus, that's what's going through us, that sweet liquid, the word of God, prayer, God's love for us, undeniable, undisputed. What can separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing. Can tribulation, can distress, can famine, can poverty, can nakedness, nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, so that we can love others and bring forth fruit for him. God is at work in our lives to lovingly prune away all we're trusting in other than Jesus for our significance and our satisfaction. And so the gospel joins me to Jesus. It joins me to him. I needed him the day I was saved. I needed to believe he was able to deliver me. And he's taken me from that to more and more realizing that I'm safe in him. I am unconditionally loved, accepted. And I'm satisfied as I eat him as the bread, and I drink of him, and I take him into my life so that out of me can come rivers of living water. Not because of me, but because I'm in the vine. They're coming out and they're going to others so that I can love aging parents. I have aging parents. They're a long way away in America, but I can love them. Or I can be involved in difficult relationships or difficult workplaces, wherever it may be. Whatever God lays upon me, I know that he's chosen me and appointed me to bring fruit. And that happens as we live in his word, that word which takes us to Jesus. As we pray his words, we pray in him and with him and through him. As we remain in his love, and as we love the others that God has brought into our lives. I'm going to close this in prayer and ask the Lord to help us be joined to Jesus today in a way that will help us to bear increasingly abundant fruit for the glory of God. Our Father, we thank you for this beautiful text today. We thank you for this amazing picture that Jesus gave to us We thank you that he is the true vine. Oh, there's no other vine like him. I thank you for my brothers and sisters in Christ who know you, who love you, who are living in you, who want to bring forth fruit for you. Would you please use these words today to help us love Jesus more, to realize that it is from him and in him and through him that we live and we have our being. Oh, how we thank you, dear God, for giving us salvation in Christ and satisfaction in him alone. And we thank you in his name. Amen.
Well, Jesus is the vine and we are the branches. And so can I ask, brothers and sisters, are you content in him? For when we find contentment in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we have something to pass on to others. Can you say your soul is content and satisfied? Jesus is the answer for our heart's cravings. And in him, then we're able to minister to others, as Steve's explained to us.